If you would turn with me this afternoon in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter, and that will be our text this day. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 30. But before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read your word and as we see David turn to find his strength in you, we too pray that we would turn to you to find our strength in you. That no matter what is going on around us, the trials that we may be going through, that we would turn our eyes upon you to seek you and your grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith this afternoon. We pray that we would see our most glorious Savior all the more clearly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's 1 Samuel 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Hanom the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalekite's son, "Please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail, recover all." So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook of Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary they could not cross the brook of Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunken water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion in the southern area of the Chethorites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hand of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. I read that verse. Then David took all the flocks and herds, and they had driven before those other livestock, and said, "This is David's spoil." Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay by the brook of Besor. And they went out to meet David, to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us, delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord," to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramah of the south, those who were in Jatar, those who were in Aor, those who were in Sifmoth, those who were in Eshmatoa, those who were in Rakal, those who were in the cities of the Jeremelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in the cities of Horma, those who were in Chorshan, and those who were in Afkak, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, this afternoon we have arrived at our second last sermon in 1 Samuel. We've been in this book for well over a year, and we have seen the ups and downs of God's people. One of the things that we have seen is the sinfulness of man. Every man, David included. And have we not seen the graciousness and long-suffering of our God presented in these chapters, and his willingness to work in frail jars of clay? I mean, if we take a look at David, if it were not for the grace of God upholding him, he would have been just like Saul. We learn that our Savior is pleased to save sinners. Praise the Lord. And this afternoon, as we look at chapter 30, I'm pleased to announce that our last look at David in this book is a situation where David returns to the Lord and seeks the Lord in his actions. But ultimately, this chapter is not about David. It's about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We could see how the Lord works in David, and in turn, we can see glimmers in the types and shadows of the person and work of our beloved Lord and Savior. So this afternoon, I'd like to look at this chapter in five brief points. And I know when a pastor says brief, you're always thinking his definition of brief and mine are vastly different. Well, I pray that I can keep on track this afternoon as we look to our beloved Savior. The theme of this sermon is strength in the Lord, and I pray you all be encouraged in this text, that you will all seek your strength in the Lord as he is merciful. So our 5 points, as they're printed in the bulletin as well, First, God's servant is overwhelmed in verse 1 through the first half of 6. Second, God's strength is essential, second half of 6 through 9. Third, God's providence is essential, verses 11 through 15. God's grace is decisive in verses 21 to 25, and God's victory is encouraging in verses 26 to 31. So first, God's servant is overwhelmed. Well, have you ever had one of those days or weeks where you say, I don't think it can get any worse? Kroll and I have a running joke because our lives are quite hectic. Often when we go to bed, we'll look at each other and say, next week will be better. It never is. There's an age-old question. When we ask, I don't think things can get any worse, can they? And the answer that God responds to us with, yes, it can, and it will. Brothers and sisters, the Bible does not sugarcoat the Christian life. The scriptures are the word of God, and they're honest with us. Where this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel came from, I don't know. Satan himself, I suppose. Because as we read through the Bible, that's nonsense, and it isn't real. God never promises us an easy life, especially for those living for Jesus. We read in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. One commentator wrote on this, he goes, sometimes you're tempted to add another line to this psalm. In this verse, to read, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, and then disaster strikes the next afternoon. Let's look at David. David has been on the run since chapter 18. David has been running from one threat to the next. And during this time, David has been uplifted by God. And David has been encouraged in the Lord. And there were other times where David forgot the Lord and whom he served, and he tried things his own way to disastrous results. Well, David is returning from the Philistines after he was released from the Philistine army, most likely very happy to be out of this situation, probably looking forward to coming home to a home-cooked meal, to see his wife and his children. Perhaps have a couple of days off. But as David and his men approach Ziklag, after their third 3-day long journey, after everything they've been through to this date, they find that their town was burned to the ground, and all their wives, children, livestock, gone. And this is what breaks these men. And rightly so. These are tough men. They're men of war. But they utterly fall apart. Disaster after disaster, and now this. In verse 4, we read of David and his men weeping and crying until they could cry no more. And David's men are starting to think that perhaps following David as their leader is a bad idea. All David does is bring hardship upon them. And now this. In verse 6, there's even talk about stoning David. Have you ever had seasons like this? Things go from bad to worse. To disaster. I have. And you might be asking at this time, why, God? Why all of this? I think we can all agree that this is a serious trial for David. Being pursued is one thing, but your wives and children are now taken, most likely to be sold into slavery. David has no idea where this band of raiders has come from or where they've gone. Their lives, if he does not find them, will be horrendous as slaves. Perhaps in some ways, David is seeing a glimmer of what he has done in all his raiding. But when David is brought to the end of his rope, to the very end of himself, where does David turn? Does he once again turn to his own wisdom and his own understanding? Or like Saul did, as Saul turned to a medium? Or does David turn to the Lord? And I'll turn this question around on you. When trials and storms hit you, and you think you cannot handle any more, where do you turn? To your own wisdom? Or do you turn to the Lord? So secondly, God's strength is essential. So let's see what happens next. And what happens next is extremely important. We read in the second half of verse 6 the following, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." This is extremely important, and it's really the crutch of the whole sermon this afternoon. So what we need to do first is this. We need to see what being strengthened in the Lord is not. Because I think we find ourselves in the superficial too often. Strengthening yourself in the Lord is not a quick fix. This is not a simple prayer. Lord, could you please get me out of this trial? Strengthening yourself in the Lord is not some gospel magic. Strengthening yourself in the Lord is not your last resort when all your efforts are exhausted and failed. Strengthening yourself in the Lord is not treating Jesus like a genie in a bottle. Jesus, if you will just grant me this one wish. Nor is it superstition, nor is it simply venting to God. There's a difference between pouring out sorrow and strengthening yourself in God. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that we should not stifle our cry to the Lord, but it is there more to strengthening yourself in the Lord than this? Yes, there is. The difference is this. David strengthened himself in his God. His personal God. God is not someone you just go to as your last resort. But he's your everything. He's your all in all. Here's some of the ways that you can strengthen yourself in Christ. Remember the promises and affirmations that your Lord made you in his word. Use your access to his presence. David sought the Lord through the priest Abiathar. But we are even more privileged as we can approach our divine high priest himself, that is Jesus. We can enter into the throne room of God. And we're told that we can do so with confidence because we are adopted sons and daughters. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, we read, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Verse 16, we read, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Finally, David, we were worried about you there for a while and your walk with God. But we need to take a look at ourselves we ought to be strengthening ourselves in the Lord long before the trials arrive. And they will arrive. Being in God's word and praying that the Holy Spirit would bury his word deep in our hearts. Going before our Heavenly Father in prayer often, that he would strengthen us. It's easy to point the finger at David, but are you strengthening yourself in the Lord? And David received word from the Lord to pursue these attackers, that by God's help they would recover everyone and everything. Praise the Lord. So third, God's providence is essential. So David and his men take off in search of their families. But where? David is told by God to pursue. But pursue in what direction? I mean, David could probably take a couple of educated guesses in what direction they went. Perhaps they left some tracks. But other than that, how will David and his men find their families? And it's here that we find that our Lord and Savior will often put little things in our way to show us that he's guiding and directing. Who thought as we read through this passage, oh, that's good. David found this Egyptian. And not only did he see where this group was going, he was actually a part of this raiding group until he fell sick and was left behind. But is this coincidence or luck? Or is it divine providence? The Lord has promised David that David and his men would receive everything back. So how would that happen if David has no idea where they're heading? Our Lord, in his providence, caused this Egyptian master to discard this Egyptian man like trash from his group. This master thought, this slave will just slow me down. He's not useful to me as a servant or a slave, so goodbye. But little did he know that God used his sinful actions for God's glory. Congregation, have you ever had this in your life? You're trusting in the Lord, but you're not exactly sure how God will provide. You know he will. Our Savior has made us great promises, such as he will never leave you nor forsake you. And you go in faith that God will do exactly that. And then you get this Egyptian in your life, something or someone that is very helpful in your trial. This is God providing and caring. Sometimes God uses these little providences that make a huge difference in our lives. Can we not praise the Lord? It's encouraging to look back on these times where you can see the Lord at work. Remember those times. Keep them fresh in your mind because they will encourage you and help you the next time that you, in the next trial that you face. And there's always another trial. You can recall how the Lord helped you in the past. You may not have any idea how he'll help you in this circumstance, and it most likely will not be in the exact same way. But you could be assured that he is guiding you and directing you. And we must not think that our perception of a positive outcome is God's perception of a positive outcome. But yet, even in this, our Lord will guide and direct for his glory and our good. In one of the commentaries that I was reading, the author included several stories of people going through just horrendous trials in their lives. But they could all testify to God's goodness and how their Lord sustained them through every part of their trial. So fourth, God's grace is decisive. Well, the Egyptians showed David the way, just as the Lord has said, and David attacked these Amalekites from twilight until evening the next day. And what do we know about the Amalekites? Well, these were the people who harmed Israel in the wilderness in the days of Moses and Exodus. And God has promised that he was going to have vengeance on them. These are the people that God told Saul to deal with, and Saul said he killed them all except their king. Saul obviously lied. Now we need to be careful here. Yes, these men did evil. They stole wives and children and belongings. And yes, this is a form of vengeance. But this is not human. Revenge. As we'll see in a few verses, these Amalekites are more than David's enemies. They are God's enemies. So we come to a situation when David was pointed the way to find these raiders. We must remember that David and his men have already been hiking for several days now to return to Ziklag. 3 days to get to Ziklag, possibly some more following that. And the last few hours have been particularly intense. And about 200 of David's 600 men could not make the journey to fight the Amalekites. And they stayed on the other side of the river with the supplies. Well, we're told that David's army is made up of some men who are wicked and worthless, as we read in verse 22. And these wicked and worthless men say, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil which we recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." I mean, we know our human hearts, don't we? This is a huge raid. Not only did the Amalekites have their families, but these raiders have been on an extended raid for some time, and they become extremely wealthy with all the animals and treasures that were plundered from all this region in Judah. You do the math. All the spoil divided over 400 men is a lot more for me than if it is split over 600, isn't it? And to be fair, we risked our lives. And you lazy men stayed back and lounged with the gear. These men's philosophy was, whoever does not fight does not eat. And of course, they're being selfish. Yes, these men who stayed behind were tired and exhausted. But someone had to stay with the supplies, lest that gets stolen as well. Their town was burned to the ground. This is the only belongings they have. But David sets these men straight. In David's remarks, we can see that David is looking to his Lord. In verse 23, David says, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part who goes down to the battle, so shall be his part who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." There are a couple of things that David does here that we should take notice of. First, we should take notice of David's warmth. He shepherds in love. David says, my brothers. David is like a pastor coming alongside his men and in counseling them. You're not to act this way. We need to treat each other with love and respect. Second, David makes a bold argument. David tells these men that it's not because of their strength or ability that they acquired this spoil. They couldn't even find the Amalekites without the Lord's help. David accurately describes the situation. You shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. This success that these men have is only because of the Lord. Not by us, but by him. Third, David acts as a kingly leader. He makes a command that they must obey. Those that stay with the supplies will receive the same as those who fight. One commentator says, what Yahweh has given us dominates David's thinking and controls his decision and action. So grace must always be the decisive and dominating factor in the Christian's practical theology. How often does God lead us through a difficult trial and we quickly forget his grace and mercy? Wow, I'm glad that's over. That was tough. And then we just simply move on. But do you ascribe and give glory to your Lord and Savior for his grace and his mercy that has brought you through this trial? Think about in the New Testament, those 10 lepers who sought cleansing from Jesus, and Jesus healed all 10. And how many of them returned to give thanks to the Lord? Only one. And that one was a Samaritan. The name of this point is God's grace is decisive. The people were bickering how they could divide this spoil. And David rightly comes in and says, you're thinking about this all wrong. The victory was God's, not yours. This is not your spoil, but rather it is the Lord's spoil. He was gracious to us, and therefore we should be loving to each other. God's grace should drive us not only to acknowledge his grace, but it should inform us how we live and treat others. So fifth, God's victory is encouraging. And we'll see this in verses 26 through 31. So God mightily preserve David once more. David has received back his family, but has received much in addition. But this spoil was not only from David's town of Ziklag. These Amalekite raiders went town to town making raids. They took many of the town's belongings, as we read in this passage. But here is what I want you to notice. David gives gifts to the towns in southern Judah. But how does David present these gifts? It's in the wording of how he gives it. In verse 26, David says, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. This is the spoil from the enemies of the Lord. David is in essence saying, God is giving you this gift from the destruction of his enemies. These verses, we can really start to see David as a type of Christ, can't we? David is as a picture of Jesus the King. We just read of David treating his men, my brothers, he's shepherding them in love. We read of his kingly rule. We read of his guidance, his deliverance. You see, the Amalekites attacked God's people. Therefore, God will have justice. Just like we read in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." God's victory is encouraging. David has recognized that this was God's victory. Of God's own enemies. And David wants to share this joy with his brothers and sisters in Judah. This isn't just simply a victory for David. It's a victory for God's people. Many biblical critics are so pessimistic here. They will say, just take a look at all the towns that David has given gifts to. The region of Hebron. David is buttering them up to be their king. What happens in 2 Samuel? David becomes king in Hebron of these same city areas. But I don't think so. Saul's not even dead at this point. But David has turned to the Lord. Once again, just as he did when he went to fight Goliath. David has his eyes fixed on his Savior, who is the true King. As our catechism states, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Do we not see David as a type of Christ here, this shepherd servant king? Are you not encouraged like this when Jesus works in your life? Do you not rejoice and not desire to encourage others in Christ? In conclusion, this is the last we see of David in this book. Really, the book continues in 2 Samuel without skipping a beat. There's really no time difference between the ending of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, but this is the last we see him here. But are we not encouraged in the Lord? Can we not see how our Lord Jesus Christ is working as our divine King? I also mentioned at the very beginning of this series that we should be looking at the priesthood. Do we not see Jesus as our divine priest? At the end of 1 Samuel, we have David. He's going to the priest, petitioning the Lord, seeking the Lord. We have David acting as a proper king, ruling and defending his people, even in the midst of extreme trial. And he gives all the glory to his Lord. This afternoon, do you strengthen yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your divine prophet, priest, and king? Do you seek him in the word and through prayer? Do you wait expectantly that God will act? Do you give him all the glory when he does deliver you from your trial? Brothers and sisters, we have a truly awesome Savior. He's worthy of our worship. He is truly our King. He subdues us to himself. He loves and takes care of us. He rules and defends us. He conquers all his and our enemies. I pray that our lives would be a living sacrifice to our Savior. Let us leave here rejoicing that our Savior is sovereign and is bringing everything to his most glorious end. Let's praise the Lord in all that he has done and is doing. There is no trial too big or too small for our Savior. Strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray this afternoon that when we face trials and difficulties, that we would turn to you. That we would be always strengthening ourselves in you by being in your word and in prayer before your throne of grace. We pray that we would wait expectantly, that we would rejoice in your grace and encourage others in your grace. We thank you for your Son, who is our divine King. David pointed, but we rejoice in King Jesus, our Savior. We pray that you would continue to work in us. Sanctify us, we pray. Make us more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing once again from our Blue Psalter, number 46, God is our refuge and strength.